happy sleep loss Sunday. How many of you lost an hour's sleep? Some of you didn't realize it because you didn't raise your hand. So I don't think you've caught up with the reality yet that you're an hour behind. So here's what I want to do. Would you just stand with me for a moment? Because I don't believe that we want to give the enemy one Sunday, right? We want to receive everything God has for us. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you just state a confession with me today? My heart is open. My mind is alert. And my spirit is ready. I am ready to receive God's word. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Fantastic. Okay, it seems like we're starting a new series today called Following Jesus, but it seems like that we live in a time where everyone's defined by how many followers they have. Have you noticed this? You know, how many followers, how many friends on your social media network, how many subscribers you have on your YouTube channel or your podcast or whatever. It seems like everybody's following somebody, and it's like the whole world was paralyzed just a few weeks ago, because everybody wanted to know what Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce was going to do next. You know, it was like the second coming of your high school prom. I mean, you know, she wears Letterman jacket. You know, it was like we couldn't peel our eyes off the TV wondering what's going to happen next. Celebrities beg for followers. Have you noticed this? Like, you know, hey, anytime you watch a YouTube video or whatever, right in the middle is this little, hey, subscribe commercial. You know, don't forget to subscribe. Don't forget to follow. Don't forget to like. Don't forget to share. From celebrities, politicians, economists, entertainers, 13-year-olds in their parents' basement who've made their own podcast, and spiritual leaders, platform building is here to stay. What's interesting to me is this word of being a follower is actually an ancient word. It's an ancient concept, and it's interesting to me that it's become so popular today, and we see it really all over the New Testament. This is actually a New Testament word, or a word that we find often in the New Testament, because we are regularly invited to follow Jesus. And so that's what this series is going to be about, following Jesus. Now, this new series is important because we're going to talk about the whole reason that Jesus started the church. Jesus started the church. You do realize Jesus started the church, right? No person did. No church figure or church historian or priest or pope or whatever. Jesus started the church. Why did he start the church? Because it was his strategy through the church to develop people into followers of Jesus. It's the church's mission. So my opinion is the greatest challenge we have as the people of God in the 21st century is, will we stay on mission? In other words, will we resist our own preferences, our own history, our own personalities, our interests, nostalgia, desires, politics, power struggles, cultural temptations, relational influences, outside narratives, and actually stay on mission? Will we do it? I think that's the question, because we live in information overload. We live in mental chaos. And the ability to stay focused on something is harder than it's ever been. But if the people of God don't stay focused on the mission of God, who do you think's going to? Nobody. So God has given that uniquely to the church, and Jesus raised the church up for that. So this matters deeply, because what you center your faith in determines what kind of faith you have. Let me show this to you like this. If you center your faith in forgiveness, then the message you're going to resonate with is forgiveness is the way to go to heaven. Here's the problem. If that's the center of your faith, then discipleship will be optional to you. Right? For way too long in the evangelical church, what we focused on is forgiveness and the moment of salvation. But after that, who knows what happens? If you center your faith in compassion, your message will be help the needy, But truth will be optional to you. And man, we have seen example after example of that. If you center your faith in prosperity, the message is going to be claim your rights. Claim everything God came to give you, you know. But humility is going to be optional. If you center your faith in a consumer mentality, then the message is going to be God is here to meet your needs. But obedience is going to be optional. If you center your faith in righteousness, as some have, the message is be right. Like you've got to make sure that every part of your life is right, but grace is optional. If you center your faith in signs and wonders, your message is going to be miracles, but maturity is going to be optional. Now watch this. If you center your faith in Jesus, the message is going to be follow me, and your faith is going to look like a life of a person that looks like Jesus. You can, yes. You, that, I hope that you receive that. I hope that that's good news to you. The heart of the Christian faith is Jesus. Anything else, any other biblical theme, any other good work, any other moral thing is off course. So the center of the Christian faith is not conferences, it's not therapy, it's not healing, it's not prophecy, it's not miracles, it's not what's going to happen in the end times, it's not success, it's not prosperity, it's not education, it's not meeting needs, it's not leadership, it's not skill development, it's not family, it's not sexuality, it's not culture war, it's not enlightenment, it's not self-improvement, it's not personal growth, it's not doctrine, and it's not denomination. The center of the Christian faith is actually a person, and his name is Jesus. That's the center. Nothing else that you center your life in is going to develop you into a follower of Jesus Christ. So, what does it look like to follow Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about in this series. There are three basic invitations that Jesus gives to each one of us, and we can see them because they were the invitations that he gave to his followers in the New Testament. And as we walk our way toward Easter, we're going to look at those invitations, and actually we're going to address a fourth one on Good Friday. So I hope you'll join us at 7 o'clock on Good Friday for communion, and we'll kind of wrap everything up on that day. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, I'm sure that you've had the experience where you've seen a picture or a video, a meme, and it was just too good not to share. You know, it was like, oh man, I can't wait. This is so funny. I've got to share this with somebody. Well, I just thought I would refresh your memory with a few of those to see if you remember. So here's the first one, and I wonder if you remember this. This is actually the first viral video I ever remember watching. Anybody remember what this is? Charlie, you bit my finger. Remember that, right? The little British kids? Yeah, it was fantastic. And then a few years later, we got Yanni or Laurel. Do you even remember which one you were? No, because it doesn't matter. But it was good then, right? It was on. And then somebody decided they wanted to try to artificially, like, get the most views in Instagram history, and they actually did. They made a picture of an egg, and it got 60 million views. Million, 60 million views. However, that pales in comparison to the most viewed video in world history. And you know what it is? Baby shark dance. I don't know what that tells us about the state of humanity. However, it got 14.3 billion views, which means everybody on earth watched it more than once. Everybody that has electricity, and some of you said you've never seen it, so some of you watched it 30 or 40 times. 14.3, but we don't even have that many humans on the planet. baby shark dance. Everybody knows what it feels like to have something you want to share. And nobody's going to go, hey, let me just describe the shark dance video to you. Well, that's ridiculous. What we say is, no, we want you to see it for yourself, and we want you to check it out for yourself. And this is the idea behind the first invitation Jesus gives to all of us in the New Testament. You'll oftentimes see it phrased like this, come and see. And what that means is, come check it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. In John chapter 1, verse 38, we see this encounter with Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, where are you staying? What did Jesus say? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. I'm so glad that Jesus starts with each one of us right here. I'm so glad that he doesn't say, make a commitment and then I'll show you. I'm so glad he doesn't say, are you ready to lay your life down for me and then I'll tell you the truth. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no requirements to make. There's no username or password to sign up for, thank God. There's no PIN number. He invites all of us without obligation, with no commitment, to check it out for ourselves. He doesn't start with a list of things that we need to change in our life and get straight before we can come check it out. He just simply says, come and see. So before the decision to follow Jesus, God begins to draw us. Before there's any other steps, there's this first step of come and see. Do you remember when God began to draw you? Do you remember it? I reflected some this week on those early days of my life with Jesus and before Jesus. And I do remember. I remember when God first began to draw me. It was an incredible time, but it was a difficult time in my life. I was about 15, and some teenagers from the local youth group invited me to their youth group, and I didn't know what a youth group was. I'd never been to a youth group, and I didn't know what they were going to do there. So I remember going for the first time, and I just kind of sat in the back because I didn't know if they're going to ride a unicycle. You know, I didn't know they're going to juggle. I didn't know they're going to do magic tricks. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know anything. But they invited me, and then my basketball coach invited me to come to church, and then some of them invited me. One of my teachers invited me, and then they invited me to come to church on a Sunday morning. And I remember the first time I went to church on a Sunday morning. At this particular church, I'd grown up in a real small church, but I'd been out for years. And I walked in the door that Sunday, and it was the biggest church I had ever been to in my life. And I mean, it wasn't even a big church, but it was the big. I mean, I grew up in a church of about 30 people. This was the biggest church. And in the church that I grew up in, if some of you remember this, they had like dueling, you know, keyboards. You had like an organ on one side and a piano on the other. Remember that? And they would stand here and play like this. You know, you're here, they're here. And they would just stand and play all service. That's what we had. On a good Sunday, we had both keys covered. On a normal Sunday, we just had one. And then the guy that led worship would stand up like we were a choir, and he'd give you this. Do you remember that? You know, love lifted me. Everybody, you know, love. Remember that? As if we all know music time, you know, or whatever that is. And so that was my experience. And I walked into this church. And they had like a keyboard and drums and a bass. Everybody, a guy was playing on the bass and a guitar. They were running the guitar. And man, when they sang, they sang. And the building was crowded. And I walked in there and I went, holy cow, this is crazy. And then there was my civics teacher. He taught government. You think, I don't even know how to compute this. This guy's standing in the back and he's a military type guy. He's just has the haircut, the whole thing. He served in the military, and he's back there. And man, I mean, every now and then he would just rip out in tongues. Just why am I? And I'd never heard anybody speak in tongues in my entire life. And it scared me to death. And I thought, that's the weirdest man. Like something's wrong with him. But he'd look you right in the eye and speak in tongues. He'd just stare at you, stare a hole through you. And you're like, you understand, I don't know what's going on right now. But you look at me like I'm supposed to know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. And that was my experience at church. But here's the thing. Those people kept inviting me. And to be honest with you, not all their invitations were even good. And what I mean by good is they weren't bad like they were wrong or selfish. They were just sometimes awkward, like they were clunky. I didn't know it then, but as I look back, I could feel they were like trying to do the right thing, but they didn't always know the right way to do it. But here's what was right, and it was always done right. They always cared. Even when they didn't get the skill right, or they didn't know exactly how to word it, or they didn't whatever, they cared about me, and they included me. And they just kept inviting me and kept inviting me. And I just kept, like, showing up to things. And as I look back, I can see the hand of God extended through those imperfect and very, you know, normal, everyday people's lives into my life. And it changed everything about my life. It changed me. And I don't know where I would be today if those people didn't do what they did. I don't know where I would be. I wouldn't be here. My life would be radically different. I wasn't like on a criminal path, but I wasn't on a good path. And I don't know what would have happened to me, but they just invited me and kept caring about me. And some of us respond to that invitation as a child. Some of us respond to that invitation as a teenager. Some as adults, some late in life. But it's the same invitation. It always sounds the same. Hey, why don't you come and check it out for yourself? Why don't you come and see? Why don't you bring your questions? Why don't you bring your life just as you are? Why don't you just show up? Why don't you just come see for yourself? In the same chapter, a little bit later in verse 45, we see a man named Philip who was part of this whole thing. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now listen to this. Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Are you kidding me? If the Messiah were going to come to earth, I'm 100% certain he wouldn't come to Nazareth. So it can't be him." So he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And what does Philip say? "Well, come and see for yourself." Now, it's hard for us to put it's hard to put ourselves in Scripture and to feel what Nathanael was feeling. So what I did is I just said, Nazareth doesn't mean anything. It's a one-horse town, but it doesn't mean anything to us. So I said, I wonder if we today in America have towns that might be kind of the equivalent of Nazareth, like can anything good come from, you know, whatever. So I actually looked up the name of real towns in America, and I just wanted to give them to you so we could kind of feel what Nathanael's feeling. So Accident, Maryland. Booger Hole, West Virginia. Can anything good come from Booger Hole, West Virginia? Lizard Lick, North Carolina. And just in case you think they're all in the South, Boring, Oregon. It's a real town. Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. Ding Dong, Texas. Good Grief, Idaho. Turkey Scratch, Arkansas. No Name, Colorado. Nothing, Arizona. Two Egg, Florida. And Bacon Level, Alabama. Now, let's just be honest about something. If you were searching for the answers to life, you're probably not going to set your GPS for Bacon Level, Alabama, and assume that when you get there, they got the answers to life, right? So this is kind of what Nathanael's going through. Like, he's like, are you kidding me? Nathanael had serious doubts, and he was a skeptic, and he had real questions. But I want you to notice what Philip did. Philip never tried to argue with him. He never tried to convince him. He never tried to persuade him. Basically, he just said, well, come check it out for yourself. Come see for yourself. And that just begs the question, come and see what? Well, take time to consider Jesus and ask questions and consider Jesus for yourself. In other words, just take time to consider, what if Jesus really were God's son? What if God really were real? And what if God really was talking to you and drawing you to himself? What then? Like, what if that's, why don't you consider that and come check it out for yourself? This simple invitation brought Nathanael to Jesus. Do you know why it brought Nathanael to Jesus? Because we are so much more likely to consider Jesus when we're invited to by someone we already know and we already trust. And did you notice that Philip already had a relationship with Nathanael before all this happened? Because we're so much more likely to respond when there's trust. Most of you will recognize the name Billy Graham. You might not all recognize the name, but Billy Graham would be considered the greatest evangelist in world history. Now, here's how I mean that. I mean that he held these giant stadium crusades. Many were televised. And more people made a decision to follow Jesus through the direct influence of his ministry than anybody else's ministry in world history, okay? But here's the thing. The people, according to Billy Graham's own people that managed all that, they said that somewhere around 90 to 95% of all the people who came to their crusades that made a decision to follow Jesus never made it to a local church. Like upwards toward 95%. And they knew that, and they tried many different ways to build the bridge. But here's the thing. When a person has a Philip in their life that they know, that they trust, that they can ask questions to, that can encourage them, that like the people in my life whose names nobody will ever hear of, they've never been famous anywhere, maybe but heaven, but they just kept inviting. When you have a Philip in your life that can keep inviting you and keep inviting you and keep praying for you and keep ministering to you and just be a encouraging presence in your life, the chances that you're going to follow Jesus go way up. But through billboards and advertisements and getting a bunch of strangers to come into a stadium and to hear the gospel, it's not that it doesn't do anything. It just doesn't produce. Now remember, what's the mission of the church? To develop followers of Jesus. Not converts. Followers of Jesus. And all I'm saying is, that stadium method is not very effective at doing that. But if you put a Philip in somebody's life, and they work beside them in the cubicle over, they work next to them, you know, in the call center, they rub shoulders with them, man, that changes everything. So who invited you? Who was your Philip? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a friend, coworker, a relative. Maybe somebody you just knew in the neighborhood. When we respond to that invitation, what do we oftentimes see? I'm not saying this happens every time, but we can look at Nathanael's story and see the way that God works and see the kind of things that often happen. I just want to give you two of them. Here it is, number one. Here's what we find. Here's what we see when we come and check it out for ourselves. Jesus already knows you. You may not know him, but he already knows you deeply. Look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." other words, this is a bottom line kind of guy. Like the no fluff. Don't beat around the bush with me. This guy, you know, he wants to know. Like he wants to get to the bottom of things. And then Nathaniel says, how do you know me? Do you see that? How do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, here's why that's important. A lot of scholars believe that that under the fig tree, under the tree, was a specific place that people would go to be alone and private when they were under great pressure and they were considering, you know, a big problem of life or something. It was an actual specific place that people would go to try to figure things out. And Nathanael knew that Jesus somehow knew that he had been under the fig tree, that he had been there wrestling with something. You know, 2 months ago, we were in service here, and a man zeroed in on one of our prayer team and came to one of our prayer team members just at the end of service and said, hey, this service spoke to me directly. Like, this is my first time I've ever been here, but this service spoke to me directly, and I need to, you know, have a relationship with Jesus. I need to get my heart right. I want to know that I'm right with God. And so in this great, incredible moment, our prayer team member led this person to Christ, prayed with them. And here's what's crazy. We didn't even have a salvation invitation that morning. There wasn't even one. But Jesus saw him under the fig tree. And he knew him, even though this person said, I don't even know exactly who this is. I think sometimes when you go to church a lot and it becomes familiar, you can actually take for granted the spiritual dynamic of a church. You can actually take for granted the work of the Holy Spirit inside a gathering like this, because it sort of becomes maybe normal to you. But I think that we underestimate sometimes how overwhelming of an atmosphere it can be when a person enters into a spiritual atmosphere and they're not used to it. Like when I walked into that little church when I was a teenager and I was like, whoa, so what is going on in here, man? Like things were pinging off the wall. And it wasn't because people were acting crazy. It was just a spiritually dynamic environment. And I wasn't used to being in that at all. And I think sometimes we can take that for granted and we underestimate what God is actually up to. And I think one of the reasons that it's overwhelming to people that enter into it that aren't used to it is because they feel vulnerable. Did you see what happened when Jesus, they said, how did you know me? I saw you under the tree. How did you see me under the tree? So what happens is somebody who comes from the outside comes into a spiritually dynamic environment like this, or maybe even watch online, and all of a sudden they're sitting there and things start to stir them and go, wait a minute, that's the problem. I was thinking about that this week. Or that's what my childhood was. Man, that's what's been, and God will oftentimes target somehow through something somebody says, through a song, through maybe a part of the sermon, or maybe even in greeting in the foyer somewhere. Somebody will say something and it'll connect directly to where they're at, and you go, whoa, how did that happen? And it makes people feel vulnerable because they get that feeling that someone here knows me. You know, they're like, sometimes I hear people, you've been looking in my window? No. Jesus saw you while you were under the fig tree. He saw you when you were laying in your bed at night, unable to sleep, wrestling and tossing and turning. He sees you and he knows you and he knows your heart and he knows the problem and he knows what's going on and he knows where you come from and he knows all about you. And so when a person enters into a spiritually dynamic environment, it's a little feeling of vulnerability, of like I'm being uncovered. That is why it is absolutely necessary that we as a church remain a loving and gracious and sensitive community, because every Sunday is somebody's day. Every Sunday, it's not another Sunday, it's not time change Sunday. Every Sunday. is a divine appointment for somebody, and they're being seen under the fig tree. And when it's not your turn, you can yawn. But boy, when it's your turn, ooh, it's a little unsettling because you go, man, it's something. But the more you respond to Jesus' invitation to come close, the more that unsettling turns into peace and trust, because you know the one who's calling me loves me. And he's not telling me he knows me because he wants to embarrass me. He's not telling me he knows me because he's trying to hurt me. He's telling me he knows me because he loves me and he wants to help me. And this is what happens when a person comes in and there could be a little overwhelmed. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says it like this. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Do you realize that God already knows everything about you and he still loves you and he's still reaching out to you? And even if you're already following Jesus, this is just the first invitation. There are other invitations. And he's still inviting you. Come on. Come on closer. Come on and walk with me. Come on and journey with me. Come on and apprentice with me. Come on and learn my ways. Take my ways upon you. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. There's other invitations all along the way. So what's the other thing? Here's the second thing that you might see. Jesus offers you what you need most. You know, there's an empty place in our soul of need, and that empty place tells us that we have a need that we cannot meet on our own. And Jesus oftentimes speaks to us at that point of need, the need that we recognize that we have. And sometimes it's a cry in our heart for peace in the middle of anxiety. Sometimes it's a cry for acceptance after years of rejection. Sometimes it's a cry of freedom to overcome addiction. Sometimes it's the cry to wash away guilt and shame. Nathaniel's cry was he wanted to know the truth. Like he's a true Israelite, there's no deceit in him. He wanted to know the truth. That was the cry of his heart. And Jesus met him there. Jesus uses the needs that we have to give us what we need most, and that is a Savior. So Jesus said to Nathaniel, I'll answer the questions. But what I really want to do is give you what you need the most. And so we as a church work in so many ways to try to help meet people's needs, so that we might be able to connect them with a Savior and meet the thing that they actually need the most. So maybe you're watching today in the future, you know, here now or in the future, maybe you're here in person, and you're in that phase. Maybe you've gone to a life group. Maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you've been away from the church for years in just the last few weeks. Man, I've heard several stories of people who've just kind of found their way into our church this year and haven't been part of a church in many years. Or maybe you never really had a church background, but you're here now. And you go, what do I do? I mean, what do I do? You're kind of in this come and see, check it out phase. What do I do now? Here's what you do. Keep responding to Jesus' invitations. You don't have to complicate it. You don't have to make it some big program. Keep responding to Jesus' invitations, because there's going to come all kind of little invitations in your life. Maybe you'll feel drawn to Scripture. Man, I'd recommend you start in the book of John and just read a few verses, half a chapter a day, whatever, to start immersing yourself. For me, when I was a teenager and just started walking, the way it happened in my life is people just kept inviting me to stuff. And so I would find myself at these bizarre different things that I wasn't even sure I was supposed to be at because somebody invited me, but I just kept coming to see and check it out. I went to a youth convention on Thanksgiving Day. I went to a A bunch of my teenage friends invited me to go to a revival, you know, on the weekend. Other friends were out, you know, partying and drinking and doing what they do. I was going to revival. You know, we're going to go to revival and check it out. And I'm there at revival, and I just met God, this other church way out in the country. And I mean, it was the old-fashioned, you know, snot slinging, spitting, you know, all that. And I was all up in it, and I was like, I don't, that might be the first revival I ever went to in my life. And I didn't know anything about that. But you know, here's the thing I'm just saying to you. I'm so glad I responded to those invitations because they just kept drawing me closer to Jesus. And so it might be, you know, a podcast, it might be a book, it might be lunch with a friend at our church, it might be a life group, it might be serving somewhere. Definitely keep coming to church and just follow those invitations. Keep checking it out. Keep showing up to see and give God a chance to work in your heart. The other group of us who say, okay, I'm not in that phase. I'm following Jesus. What do I do? Here's what you do. Keep inviting others. Just like God used Philip, he wants to use you to draw others to himself, which, just want to put it out there again, which is the mission of the church. It is the mission. That's what it is. That's the reason Jesus founded it, so that we might be his hands extended, so that we might be his voice, so that we might be part of the process of inviting people to follow him. You know, when I was a teenager and I first started following Jesus, I didn't have like a, or before I was kind of in the check it out phase, I didn't have a internal voice to, I didn't recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. I wouldn't have known what that was, and I wouldn't even have known how to hear it. What I did register was there were teenagers and a coach and a teacher and other people around me who just kept caring about me and inviting me. And I'm so glad they did, because it changed my life. And so here's what I'm saying to you, okay? Shelby County is the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. Jesus' mission is doing worse here than anywhere else in our state. And I'm saying this process of taking a card, you know, like this, or a digital text or whatever, and inviting somebody, it's not a sales tactic. It's not about church growth. It's a spiritual work. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's a spiritual work. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the mission of Jesus to be part of inviting someone to check it. Here's the great thing. There's no pressure on you to convince anybody. God never said, go and convince the world. Good luck. That's not going to work out very well. Go and invite them. Go and invite them. You know what's interesting, too, I find? Sometimes we need help with this as Pentecostals. Like Philip never said, well, I was praying and the Spirit told me to invite Nathaniel. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt you to invite everybody you need to invite, you're going to miss most of the people you need to invite. You know why? He wrote it in his word. You don't have to have a special revelation on this. You've been sent. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I thank you today. That I'm a recipient of your mission. I received it. because somebody invited me. Would you, before we just move on, would you just verbalize your gratitude to God that you've received his mission? His mission has reached you. His mission touched you. His mission transformed you. His mission forgave you. His mission healed you. His mission made you a different person than you were. Would you just verbalize that gratitude? Lord, I thank you today that I've received, I've been impacted by and blessed by the mission of God. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, in the next couple of minutes, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Zero us in on Jesus. And focus us on the person you are.